you always reflect back on things that you've gone through. And it's always interesting to me as we look back, the individuals that God placed in our path. We see a very robust example today of a situation that, some people might say, oh, it's just one of those things, right? But I would tell you, God doesn't work in just one of those things. We're going to, perfectly placed right on the heels of a robust study of Joseph and the sovereign nature of God in his life. And we see, that continuing. I think intellectually we know that that goes on. Sometimes I think maybe about 12 to 18 inches south of the brain, we struggle maybe a little bit with it. Or at least I do. But folks, understand that nothing just happens. This is things that were put into place before time itself. Our memory verse, Acts 3:19, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. As our lesson opens this morning, excuse me, we see the new church continuing to grow. Peter and John, along with John's brother James, have stepped forward in the role of primary leadership for the church. These new Christian believers have made it a practice to be intentional in their mission. And folks, I think that's, first and foremost, that's one of the things that we've got to capitalize on. We can think in terms, there's an old cliche out there about, the road to somewhere being paved with good intentions. I think I told you that in addition to being the world's best awfulizer, I believe that I'm also the world's best procrastinator. Although, again, the joke goes, if I really was the world's best procrastinator, I'd just be thinking about telling you that. So I don't know whose joke that is that I stole, but the Christian believers are being very intentional. They're being very visible. And let me just give you a page out of leadership from a environmental safety and health point of view. If you want the program to go the way that it's supposed to go, get into it. Become part of it. Let the folks know it's important to you, and they will embrace that. If they get the idea that it's not important to you, that you're just checking boxes, you guys know. We know that. I'm not very proud of this, but it stayed with me over the years. In a previous career, I had a manager that would, when they went out to the latest seminar, they'd come back with all these great things that we were going to do. And typically the holding time on that was about 2 weeks. And so I'd get a memo with all this great stuff we were going to do. And back then we had boxes that you put stuff into. I think y'all are familiar. You get your inbox, and then you got your outbox. And then you've got this other box that we'll call it suspense. The memo would come in. Well, I'd just drop it into the suspense file. And there was a friend of mine that was in there that day, and he says, didn't that come from your boss? And I'm like, yeah. And he said, so you're not going to do anything with that? I said, not yet. And he says, well, what's the deal? And I said, well, every time he comes back from a seminar, we've got the latest and greatest thing that usually runs its course in a couple of weeks. I leave things alone. If it's important, it comes back. I can work with it. If it's not important, it's going away anyway, and I got better things to do. Again, kind of not really proud of that, but we all kind of get that, the idea of being less than intentional about the things that we do. And ladies and gentlemen, the leadership that we're talking about, Peter, John, James, very intentional. They had a story to tell the nations, and they were adamant that they were going to be on point to be able to get that to the nations. And so they make it a practice to visit the temple for regular prayer, regular evangelism. That should have been easier to say. They were very visible. They were very intentional. They were purposeful. They were in a routine. As our very talented individual Paul McCartney would say, it was just another day. Just another day. Today, however, amidst the routine, an unexpected encounter is going to happen. So we see Peter and John at the beautiful gate heading into the court of the Gentiles. Right people, right time. Right people, right time with a message. And folks, Ray Kroc, love him or hate him, makes a pretty good hamburger. Yeah, it's okay. He is noted to have said, the key to success is being in the right place at the right time, but recognizing you're there and taking action. And so we've a story to tell to the nations, right? And so we don't know who the nations are going to be. We don't know who we're going to be the person in the path that we look back on those giants in our lives that we recognized really had a big impact. They stepped in. They were there at the right time. You know, it wasn't anything they did. Sovereign God put them there, right? But at that point in time, before the foundations of the earth were put together, God said, I'm going to need him there to talk to this guy. Because this guy's going to be struggling. What a loving, awesome God we serve. So, I think I'm going to stand over here because apparently it's not as emotional on this part of the this part. Sorry, folks. Sermon delivered the evening of August the 30th, 1992. So, my goodness, that's what, 32 years ago? Did I get that math right? Alistair Begg said, we would have seen this man. He was truly part of the scenery of Jerusalem. Beneath the giant doors at the beautiful gate, the court of the Gentiles, folks, this would have been the most populated areas, open to anyone who, Pastor Begg says, was, you know, had the decorum and understood the point, understood the power of the place. But pretty well open to anyone, and would have been a really good place for an individual who was lame from birth to be able to ask for a little bit of money. Every day he would have been there. Friends would have brought him there. We see this tracking with another story that Luke provides us in the gospel of the, you know, the $1 million quartet. Remember, we talked about that before with one of the lessons I had. The $1 million quartet that took their friend to see Jesus couldn't get in the door, and so they decided to do some roofing work, which, incidentally, there's a lot of people doing roofing work these days. And apparently every one of them comes to my door because I've got a bad roof. You know, at the point in time where they start disassembling things, you know, we'll see. But these guys would not be denied. And so today we see another situation where people are trying to help out as best they can, what we do, right, to be able to help him find a few dollars. Pastor Begg tells us it would have been odd for us not to see him there. And so, folks, if we think in terms of this, you know, we think in terms of the routine, I'm going to take you back to the streets of Mayberry, North Carolina. And just think, if you went down the street, approached the courthouse, you would expect to see Andy and Floyd and maybe Gomer, maybe Barney sitting on the bench outside the courthouse. You'd expect to see Opie come down and whatever shenanigans he was trying to pull. You would expect maybe Aunt Bee was bringing lunch. You'd think that you might see Otis coming out after resting up from a little over-medication, shall we say. I think Opie called it a snootful. We would expect that. But we would expect maybe Thelma Lou to show up. We'd expect maybe Helen to show up. But just the normal routine. Just the normal routine. It's interesting. I'm a child of routine. I don't know if it's because my dad, I've told you about him a few times. He demanded, excellence and helped us to get there. Again, the power of a loving parent. But at the same point in time, the way you get there is you kind of fall into checklist, you fall into checklist, you fall into a routine, and it becomes very likely that you get to checking boxes instead of really getting into the idea. And so, folks, that's not an indictment of the routine. We love the routine. I love the routine. Dinah gets on to me, she says, why do you get up so early? And it's like, I like early. I really do. Because it's quiet. It's cool-ish. Okay, we can go with that. But it's, you know, quiet, cool. I can get together. I can gather my thoughts. And I just love the morning. And so, you know, nothing against that. There's nothing wrong with that. But folks, we see a situation here very much like the four that brought the man to Jesus and lowered him down through the thatched roof. We see a situation where Jesus recognized the need of the individual. We see a situation today here where Peter and John see the need of a man just trying to get by. Again, Pastor Begg calls him helpless, hopeless, useless. What anything he could do? You know, if he wasn't able to get a few coins from passersby, he was, you know, as we say on the South Plains, kind of in a pickle out there. So you imagine the scene. You know, things are buzzing, right? We see excitement in the air. We see things busy, 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 busy. New people, new prospects. As a matter of fact, you guys know how that is. Anytime that you have a chance to be able to be on the asking end, which is not the best place to be, but when you're, you know, when you're out there selling or out there trying to get something that comes along, it's always good to have a new prospect. You know, because the old prospects, number one, they've gotten into their routine, which is as soon as they see you coming, they turn the other way, right? And so you're probably not gonna make any money for them. Secondly, you see a situation to where a new person hasn't heard your spiel yet. So it's a chance for you to get a little better and hopefully get a few coins in your pocket. And so this individual would have been very excited there. People were changing. And the prime mover in all of this were the apostles. Peter, number one. What a great day to make a buck. I've got some new folks to be able to work to. Acts 3, 4 through 10, if we can go back, this is not part of the lesson, but I thought, you know, it's not said any better than through the Holy Scriptures. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up. Talk about intentional. He jumped up and started to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized that this was the one who sat and begged at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Behold the power of Jesus. Right? Peter's hands, Jesus' power. Welcome back to the 21st century, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus' power in the hands of the believer. We've a story to tell to the nations, right? So, again, very, very similar to other healings where Jesus performed, where the man was healed. And, folks, it's very important to understand instantaneously and completely. As a matter of fact, Dr. Begg says that Dr. Luke records for us, and he actually makes the point, he was a doctor, right? And folks, this is a doctor, not a PhD doctor, right? And so, you know, here in the great state of Texas, PhD depends on which side of I-35 you're on, right? If you're on the east side of I-35, that's a post hole digger. If you're on the west side, you're piled higher and deeper. You know, this was an actual medical doctor, a medical doctor. This happened with no medical intervention. This happened with no prayer. There was no oil. There was no laying on of hands. Jesus' authority, Jesus' name, Peter helped that man to step up and into a life that was ever changed. Right? Ever changed. The individual jumped and leaped. You know, Toby was telling me he was hoping that he was going to get this lesson. He talked about a song that they used to sing for the kiddos, you know, jumping and leaping and praising. And it occurred to me this week as we were going through that, probably that was an assignment very proactive type situation, because, you know, the chance of a fall, the chance of, you know, liability and things of that probably would not be a good thing for, you know, for us at this point in our life to, you know, do a whole lot of that. And I'm telling you, I've got to deal with my body. I don't exercise it, it don't get sore. Very simple, right? And so Pastor Begg gives us five characteristics here, folks, and he makes a point. I would encourage you to go see the, go listen to the message. It's fabulous. I've heard it 7 times. And I think the 8th is going to be the one where I finally get it. I'm sure. I'm really thinking that we're there. But he gives us 5 characteristics because he makes a point of the signs and wonders group. And won't get into that, probably something for a different lesson. But he makes the point that this was healing of a grave organic condition that was very real. This was not in the man's head. He could not walk. 40 years old, had not walked. It was a direct command at the name of Jesus. It was instantaneous, complete, and permanent, and publicly acknowledged. And folks, this is absolutely indisputable. For me, what that means is agreement across the board, which we know never happens unless God speaks. And so we see this situation that comes along, and the people in the temple, as we probably would be, I mean, we're emotional individuals, you know, for me. The awe and astonishment of seeing an individual who had never walked in his life. Not only walking, but jumping up and down, leaping, praising God. It would have been something that clearly would have taken us out of that routine, right? And so the people are just like, isn't this the one? Isn't this the lame beggar at the beautiful gate? Well, shy and reserved and very timid Peter seizes the moment at a place called Solomon's Colonnade, a place dedicated to the study of law and teaching. Peter tells the flabbergasted crowd about the power of Almighty God, the resurrected Messiah, the One. This was not a happy little accident. Okay, Bob Ross, painter, big paintbrush. Right, hello. Is this coming in? It's in. You guys know Bob Ross, right? You used to watch him on PBS? Remember he'd paint a beautiful picture and then he'd mess it up by putting a big giant tree in the middle of it? Bob Ross, this this was not a happy little accident. Folks, it wasn't a coincidence either. This is just not one of them things. We may be tempted to think that things just happen. I hear a lot of people say, you know, that, you know, things always happen for the best. You've heard that? I'm like, yeah, because the one who made it happen wants the best for you. If I only had the courage to say that out loud. Story to tell of the nations. Our God does not deal in coincidences. Nothing surprises him. I know we've talked about this before with some of the lessons that I've given, but folks, things don't just happen. They happen in the manner in which God decided they were going to happen. They don't come along sooner than they're supposed to. They don't show up later than they're supposed to. They happen when they're supposed to. Sovereign Almighty God, present, involved in the smallest of details. Do you believe that? You know, it's an interesting feature that... I was listening to David Jeremiah, and he said, this is probably the number one thing, the number one idea that we should call to when we find ourselves under temptation. God's here. He's not just kind of out there somewhere, right? And the idea that you get into something that he's not going to know about, that he's not present for, that you're basically dragging him into, what a wonderful motivator to stay on the straight and narrow, right? Right? And so it all comes down to the outline of our lesson. We need to recognize, we need to repent, we need to remember. Because those are the things that find their way into our stories. Those are the things that are available to us to be able to tell the nations what God has done for me. So folks, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Acts 3, 12 through 16. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk of our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released instead. You killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We're witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you." Praise the Lord. So notice, ladies and gentlemen, right off the bat, Peter adopts probably the tritest and truest, if that's a reasonable way to say that, tool in the toolbox of a public speaker, right? First and foremost, establish common ground with your audience. And so Peter was a Jew. Peter had experienced day to day a relationship with God. He had seen Jesus do all of the works that he had done. He had witnessed Peter. You know, there's two people in the history of mankind. Two people who've walked on water. Peter was one of them, right up until he didn't, right? Because he was human. He was absolutely subject to the same temptations that we are. He looked around. He got scared. He forgot who his faith was in, and he sunk. And Jesus reached out a hand to him. What a story. What a story. He says, "Why are you amazed? Why do you stare at us as though we did this on our own?" Peter makes it abundantly clear, this is God's power. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus, you needn't say any more. Folks, we see the same situation with Joseph. We just went through that, right? We see the same situation with Daniel. Who was it that actually interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar? God. Yeah, it was God. His vehicle happened to be Joseph. His methodology happened to be Daniel, but it was God. As a matter of fact, Daniel actually said, "I don't have any ability to look in the future. Let's talk to the one who does." You know, as far as Joseph, I cannot, but God can. And so we need to recognize the situation. Peter was just as fallible as any of us. I think sometimes we like to think that they didn't see near the stuff that we're seeing today. And so they could not have been tempted to the same degree. Hogwash. Right? God put us in the time that he put us in. We deal with the things we deal with because he allows it to make us better. Folks, we've talked about the power of godly parents. They are in it for your future, not theirs. You know, they would love for you to be carbon copies of them, right? Wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be really easy for you to be able to just do? I've often said, if God would just tell me, I'll be glad to do it. And that's the biggest lie I've told in the last 5 minutes, right? We wouldn't do it. Come on, we would still have the free will that God gave us. We would still have the ability to, you know, E.F. Hutton, remember that? The evil one seems to catch your ear that quick. We serve a risen Savior who gives us a way out of that. We need to tap into that. We need to understand that any time we face temptation, God's already provided a way out of it for us. The fact that we choose the wrong way is the fact that we choose the wrong way. Capitalizing on that, Peter points to the crowd. He jumps right in their face. And keeping the main thing, folks, connects the God of their ancestors to the Messiah, the Savior that they just killed. Right? Recall Jacob's wrestling match in Genesis 32. Remember what we said in that lesson? When we encounter God, it changes our lives significantly forever. That individual had never walked a step in the entire 40-some-odd years, right? And now he's walking and leaping and praising God. You think his life wasn't changed? It says in the Scripture that he was hanging on to Peter and John. You know, Pastor Begg says maybe he thought if they got too far away, he'd go, you know, he'd revert back to his inability to walk. We tend to be that way, right? We tend to catch fire. We tend to do the things that come along until something starts to take us off the path. This guy didn't want to take a chance to get the exit. He wanted to be as close as he could to Peter and John, because he knew something miraculous had just happened to him. In their face, Peter points out the Jews' culpability in the death of Jesus, right? Folks, this is a swing and a miss, to use the baseball vernacular. This would be a big, gigantic whiff for those of you that golf. They had a chance that they missed, right? They had a love of the law. As a matter of fact, I was very interested. I did not know that, possibly. You guys might, but again, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I didn't realize that there were 10 for every one law that God gave us. 10 for every one that the hedges that the Jewish leadership built, just to be sure they were on the straight and narrow. Man, talk about a checklist. My goodness, checklist. But in their love for the law, they missed the point behind the law. They missed the holy, righteous Messiah. They chose form over substance. Folks, they actually, if I can get this right, what's the deal here? Is it the bottle or is it the water? Yeah, the water is what I need to be able to live, to be able to survive, to be able to do. Maybe, I don't know, be the individual that's in the path of someone who needs to hear a good story about Jesus. You know, I'm the bottle. It's the water that makes the difference. It's Jesus. And unfortunately, you know, let me back up on that. It is unfortunate that the Jewish leadership missed that. It is just a heartbreaker that they missed it. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, folks, we're in big trouble, right? Jesus, the source of life, rejected in favor of a murderer, raised from the dead with witnesses. The same faith that we see with Abraham is the same faith that has this gentleman jumping up and down and screaming bloody murder with his story to tell to the nations. And you know what's absolutely fabulous? You get it too. Right? Are you keeping it to yourself? If we move on to Acts 3:17-21, and now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that this Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back, so your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. As it happens, folks, we're all kind of ignorant, aren't we? Sorry, I said ignorant, which is the South Plains version of ignorant. I will say that ignorant is easier to spell. We're all guilty, aren't we? Yeah, you know, it said, and I don't know if this is true, you hear so much stuff these days, but it said that when, the name was right there and it shot out, first senior moment of the day. Mel Gibson, when Mel Gibson did the crucifixion, that it was his hand that drove the nail. He was holding the hammer in the movie. And it said that he said, wow, this is starting to get a little convoluted, said that he said, because my sins drove that nail. That's, you know, getting down to brass tacks, folks. I mean, we're all guilty. God laid things out the way he did because he's God. Nevertheless. Love that word. Nevertheless, We know all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Folks, what's the difference between us and God? The cross. The cross. Remember? Jesus said, "It's finished. I win." He could have said, right? But it's finished. God rules sovereignly. He directs the events of our lives in a manner and in accordance with His purpose and His glory. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. God brings us where He brings us because He chooses to for His glory. He brings us where He brings us so that we can be a beacon of hope in a world that is ever darkening as we move forward. Time for everything, including a time for repentance. You know, Mac laid this out really good a couple of weeks ago. He said, this is not something we do before we come to God. You know, that would sound like we have something to bring to the party, wouldn't it? Doesn't it really sound like if we can do that, doesn't that really sound as though we have a hand in in our salvation? Yeah, again, hogwash jumps to mind. It's what we do after God touches our heart that matters, right? Now we establish, what's the law for? The law's there to let us know what the law is so that we have the ability to make a better choice as we move downrange. A change of heart that lines up with God's perspective. Our sins are wiped away, erased, canceled, obliterated. And just like the gentleman who is jumping up and down and leaping and praising God once and for all completely, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we have to do other than understand our sinful condition. You know, I was all ready to use the, you know, Kenny Rogers in the first edition. Just stepped in to see what condition my condition is in. Let me cut to the chase for you, folks. We are sinners in need of an awesome God. He paved the path back for us through the death and resurrection of His Son. It's important we remember what He did, what He has done, what He is going to do for us as we move forward in life. Finishing out, folks, as we remember Acts 3, 22 to 26, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among all your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." Peter uses Moses' prophetic words about Jesus from Deuteronomy 18. The strength of Moses. You know, folks, this would have been a go-to for us. Think back to all the heroes of the faith. But think back to all the heroes that you hold near and dear for the things that they've done, you know, over the years. You know, patriotically, we think George Washington. We think Abraham Lincoln. We think, individuals that really went through some tough stuff to be able to set the stage for greatness. And folks, there isn't anything deserving here. Again, this was laid out by God. He put them in place, but having the additional, the intentional impetus of Moses to be able to rely on gives a two key takeaways for the individuals in the temple. The early church would have accepted Moses as the author of the Torah. They trusted Scripture as the authority for faith. Maybe what Peter's trying to get to here by making the statement, your ancestors, the prophets, pay attention, ladies and gentlemen. We interrupt this lesson to inform you of an important message. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. Once you get there, please don't keep it to yourself. Refusing to repent means you have no place with the people of God. Folks, this shows us eternal death, which is greater than physical death. Now, you would think, again, intellectually in the heart, right? Intellectually, death is not a pleasant thought forward, right? I think mainly because of the fact that even though we have faith in God, even though we know where we're going to take our next breath, even though we know, it's still kind of scary because we hadn't been there, you know? I think I told you, I'm not a really big flyer. You know, I don't like to get on planes. And I've told you before, my wife says, it's because you're a control freak. I'm like, thank you, I feel the love. Just could not love you more at this point in time. I don't know if that's true. I can tell you that you all would not want me in charge of that plane, right? Yeah, but at the same point in time, my father-in-law, big pilot, you know, he, not a pilot, he was in the Army Air Corps in World War II. He says, I won't get on the water. And he's like, I don't see why you don't fly. And I said, because I can't fly. I can swim. And so maybe there's something to that control issue. But folks, we really come down to the feature of we have to let go and let God. We're here for His purposes, not ours. And so why would you fear physical death and not eternal death, right? So it's obvious that Peter's audience would have been hanging on every word. They were connected, blood and covenant, to the Old Testament. They would have known Peter was speaking the truth. Peter's challenge to them resonates with us in the 21st century because it remains the same, right? Everything points to Jesus. Everything. God raised him up. Resurrection, Jesus' life and ministry, salvation. The miracle demonstrated in today's lesson, as we said, very similar before. To what happened with the young man that was eased down through the roof to Jesus. Very similar in that situation. But folks, in both cases, Jesus saw what the man needed. He didn't need to walk. He needed to repent. Right? This man today, he didn't need to walk. Peter told him, I don't have any gold or silver for you. And he's probably thinking, great, move along. I need, you know, somebody else is going to be right behind you. Maybe they'll have a few coins for me, right? What I do have, I will give you. Ladies and gentlemen, the most valuable gift that has ever been put together is the same now as it was then. The only thing we offer people is Jesus. Peter recognized the true problem. He dealt specifically with it. Remember, folks, we said, Pastor Begg mentioned, this individual sitting on the steps there at the beautiful gate would have been helpless, would have been hopeless, would have been useless. Folks, for us today, without the cross, helpless, hopeless, useless. I think if we think back in terms on our lives, those individuals who stepped forward as Peter did at this point in time, I think we have to honor the fact that God placed us here to be able to be His conduit. As good as that is, you know, you might argue with the messenger, but you can't argue with the message, right? Let's make it a point not to keep it to ourselves. Let's make it a point to sing that song to tell to the nations. Okay? You've been very kind to me. Next week, Dottie, embolden Acts 4, 8 through 21. And we'll be looking forward to that, Dottie. I always do. Anything before we wrap things up? Okay, we've been so kind. Love you guys. Bunches and bunches. Love you guys in the Zoomy world as well. Always hope y'all are doing good. Let's close our time in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for a rather circuitous path through the importance of the main thing. That is that you are sovereign, you are awesome, You have a plan, and it's right on schedule. And Father, that you provided the path back for us through your Son Jesus, without whom, you know, nothing. Without whom, absolutely nothing. Father, we thank you for your care, your patience, your mercy, your love. We thank for these very empowering stories that we have a chance to look at again and again and again to be able to understand what the main thing is. You're an awesome God who should be spoken about again and again and again to bring as many people into the fold as possible. Father, we thank you for that responsibility. We ask your forgiveness when we fail. But we ask you to continue to put us out there so that we have the ability to be able to do the things that you've asked us to do. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for Jesus. And we ask all of these blessings through his powerful name. Amen.